Thank you so much, Joe and Sue. Would you love to come up? Just a tremendous privilege to have this wonderful couple. They lead a church in Los Angeles. And actually, Deborah and I have been involved and known them and ministered alongside them since 1997. And they've planted two churches, and we've been involved in both of those church plants from the very beginning. And it's just wonderful to have them here. They lead an amazing church. And Chris, their son-in-law, led worship today. Awesome job. And thank you so much.
Oh, hello, Nanaimo. It's so good to be here. It's a beautiful area that you live in. My name is Sue Cano. And Joe and I have been married for 31 years. And we actually, the first service I said we had two children, but we actually have four. Chris is one of them. And we have three grandchildren, so we're happy grandparents too. Anyways, this is my better half. We pastor a church in California, Upland, California, called Gracious Living Church, and we're having a great time there. And we just want to thank you all for being so generous, and we've been so spoiled here. It's going to be hard to take Joe back home and just compete with the experience we've had here. We love you, Mike and Deborah. They've been lifesavers to us, as I'm sure you guys already know. But anyways, it's good to be with you.
Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, my name is Joe Cano, and we've known Mike and Deborah, geez, for probably on 17, 18 years. We first met them when they first came to the island. We had come over to help a church plant some years ago. And we ran into them at the, at the worship time. And there was just a connection. And then we'd seen them throughout the years over at Christian Chapel, which became Southlands at that time. And we just kind of connected. It's been really great. Them joining the team some years ago actually saved us tremendously. They came out and ministered to us in times of need, and they're a great couple, as you know, to do that. So it's been just a privilege being able to partner with them and then being able to speak here today. So thank you very much. You have a beautiful city. I've heard that it rains all the time, but I don't believe it. It's just been so sunny and so warm. It's been awesome. Awesome. Amen. Well, good morning to you, Oceansiders. I kind of feel like I'm in a tunnel. I'm sure they'll work it out, but yeah, like I said, good morning to you, Oceansiders. You know, just in preparation and prayer to come out and visit you, so I was sitting with Sue, and we were just chatting and talking, and just the years that we've had together, and I know the church has been here for a while in the area, and I really felt like God had a word for us this morning, which we're going to give to you, but something that he said to me, which is very precious to hear him say that about Oceanside, is he said that he wants to further you along in having a mega influence inside the city. Many times folks will say God wants to, and I believe God's already doing that inside this city through Oceanside. And you may have joined here just recently, or you may have been here for a period of time, but whatever it is, God has sent you here for that reason, to spread the gospel and to be an influence to those that surround you in the marketplace, at home, friends, neighbors, and relatives, those sort of things. And it's really daunting when you think about how far our reach is, really, as people. Each person probably reaches, in generally, around them about 30 other people. And from those 30 people, it kind of spreads and spreads and spreads. And some of the folks that you meet may never be able to attend here because they live or they go to other places. But I want to say this, that God has a particular call in my life and in our lives together, and that's to reach the one, to get to the many. In today's age, mega churches are something that's on the horizon. You hear about them. And as I was just looking and briefing myself on some of the articles and discussions out there about those things, they were saying the mega churches are anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 people in that kind of range, and the average being around 4,000 or 5,000. And I thought about this, and I said, you know what, if mega churches were the answer to everything, and I have nothing against that, and I hope this does become that, and even the church that we lead, but if that were the answer, then why aren't communities totally transformed? Why isn't there life transformation if having 3,000 or 4,000 people, 10,000 people, in some cases, 30,000 people come to one particular area. Why hasn't life transformation spread within the cities and communities? And I have to say this, that as I read through the book of Acts and the text, I see churches like Antioch that have a great influence into their communities. And I believe God's called this church to have a mega influence. And whatever number that reaches, so be it. But it's people just like you and me that want to really communicate the heart of the gospel, the Father's love, to those that desperately, and I'm telling you, desperately need that. Many of your friends and neighbors, desperately work associates, desperately need the love that you've found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So if you will, if you just turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 44. I'd just like to read this. It's kind of a memory verse. I want to launch from this. But basically, this church has just exploded, as you well know. There's been people added daily, 3,000. Peter obviously has a mega influence as he's speaking to his countrymen as he starts off. But in this particular passage, it so captures me because I believe from this passage, it just veins through the whole New Testament text, especially through the book of Acts. So in Acts 2, verses 44, it says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And from that point on, this church just takes off. The church that we know today takes off because they had believed together and they had everything in common. And then it goes on to say, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, you may have heard this question before, but I believe it's worth asking again. It's how many of you would like to be part of a local church that really believes the passage we just read? That passage we just read, that all the believers were together and had everything in common. What would that look like today if that were the case with the church today, honestly? I'm part of that church, and at times I'm into it, and at times I'm not. And I have to settle that within myself each and every night that I go to bed. But this is in the text for us to understand that with unity, anything is absolutely possible. And with Christ, everything is possible. So I believe that a church that operates this way actually becomes a dangerous church. And today's topic is dangerous, that's my title, and risking everything to reach everyone. When a church believes this and starts walking in these passages and kind of filters that through their life and through their relationships, through their marriage, through the raising of their children and the workplace, it becomes very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. And that kind of church ends up caring for each other's burdens and concerns. That kind of church has a voice, and its voice is a voice of compassion. Its heart is forgiving as well as understanding. And its character is open to the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. While its actions resemble the person of Jesus Christ in more ways than one. This is why I believe a dangerous church like the infant church, the new church that was birthed, continues to search for the one who's lost. The one who's lost. Why? Because it realizes that the one makes up the many. And the many are those who have been added to God's kingdom throughout the globe. There's a gentleman that I met recently, and he leads a mega church. Now, he has a mega influence, and he also is mega in size. And the interesting thing is when I sat with him, he was telling me about how one Easter they rented the Trailblazers auditorium, the basketball ring. And it holds, I don't know, 15,000 people or so. They had 40 days to put this thing together. They spent over $250,000 to reach it. Their congregation's probably 5,000 people. This is Easter Sunday. And the person who was renting it to him says, what happens if nobody shows up? Now, he knows some people from his church are going to come, but this is a large auditorium to fill. And he turned to them and he said, if only one shows up, it's worth it. And I thought to myself, you know, what a great thought. Because if you were the only one that showed up and you gave your life to Christ that day, wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't the $250,000 spent on that Easter service be worth you coming in and hearing the gospel? From the result of that, over 700 people got water baptized that day in that auditorium. 700 people. Let me tell you, they went in their suits and their dresses and their hats. They didn't go home and change. He set up 4 or 5 pools in there. He risked everything to reach everyone. And he told his staff, he said, look, if no one gets in that water, you're getting in the water. Someone's got to get in that water. But he was willing to risk everything to reach everyone. And the other thing that so inspired me is he said to me, I said, why are you doing this? He said, Joe, when I came to the Lord told me, and I believe, that the world was open to me to evangelize the world. And I thought, man, what a great, great statement. I never thought about that. I was happy just coming in and saved and the smell of smoke on my clothes and everything else. But this man said, no, the world, willing to risk everything to reach everyone. You see, a dangerous church, although it's very safe for those that are in distress, discouraged, or discontented with the status quo, it still operates dangerously. Why? Because it's being led by Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Therefore, a dangerous church only gets involved in ministries that bring glory to God. Now, when you hear that, you could say, that's right, Oceanside, we only get involved. Well, we're the church. So what ministries are you getting involved with your day-to-day? Do you get involved with those at lunch that you know that are looking for something? Possibly sitting at another table or going to a restaurant or a coffee shop that you know there's somebody there that's in kind of wanting to talk to you? You see, we want to be intentional with the time that we spent because we truly want to be dangerous. Because God's created us to be that way. Friends, the reason the early church stood dangerous all its time was that its focus was on Jesus Christ. They did this by simply keeping the main theme the main thing, which is Christ crucified, a stumbling block for some. That's 1 Corinthians 1:23. Yet listen to this. The early church was not very different from you and me. It wasn't filled with overachievers, as some may think. No, it had troubles, it had tribulations, it had distractions. And at times, it was even discouraged. Some of that sounds familiar, doesn't it? But at the end of the day, before night fell, the church would rise up and redirect its focus to a singular, radical, and dangerous mission that quite honestly frightened the religious rulers of the day, didn't it? It shook them. It's been, here comes those persons that are going to cause trouble. Here they come. Those troublers, they called them. But you're talking about the apostles, because they were dangerous. When they showed up, people shook. Even though they didn't like what they were saying, you had to make a decision on what you were going to believe and what you were going to stand for. It's the same today with the current rulers of this day. When a dangerous church shows up, when you show up, and it's not about Bible thumping or anything else, but it's about coming with your heart, the gospel, giving an opportunity to share your faith when need be, or just love, or maybe buying somebody a cup of coffee, that shakes people. I sit with a group called the Kiwanis Club. It's kind of like the Rotary Club that I've seen here. And in there are movers and shakers. I sit with some of the wealthiest people in the city. These guys are worth $10 million or more. And when we go to breakfast, they love to have oatmeal and bacon and just little bits and pieces when we go out. What I do is I buy them breakfast, and I'm telling you, the first time I did that, they were offended. That, Joe, you don't need to do that. I'm thinking, no, Joe doesn't need to do that. You're wealthy. But I seen them, and I thought, and they said, no, Joe, you're not going to pay for it. And I said, no, can I be generous? And it really took them back. An interesting thing for me is God set me in there, and he said, Joe, he said, I don't want you to ask one person for anything. And since I've been in that club for 3 years, I've not asked anybody for anything. And I sit with some of the wealthiest people, and then I'm waiting for God to say, go ahead and ask now. You know, a dangerous church is a church who focuses on Jesus. Its mission is to make disciples of all nations. That's its mission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. This is why the early church's mission and mandate, it shook the hearers of their day, as it even shakes us now. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not dead, but alive. He's still the head of the church and the head of the local church. Amen? He still is. me and Susan are privileged enough to lead a church called Gracious Living Church. At the end of the day, when I lay my head down on the pillow, I know who's leading it. I know that nothing that is built there belongs to us. Nothing. When I buy a car, it belongs to me. If I buy a house with my income, it belongs to us. But everything that I do with the church belongs to Him. You see, in order for Jesus to reach everyone, He had to risk everything, didn't He? And in order for Oceanside to reach everyone, you must trust Him in every way. In Philippians 3:7, Paul writes this. I love this verse. It says, "But whatever was to profit, my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of the gospel. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of the gospel." And I thought about that. And Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees, wasn't he? So basically, he forfeited his career. That was his career. How would you like to work something all your life, waiting to get there, and man, now you're arrived, you can taste it, and then you just let it go? That's what Paul did. In the process of that, he also let go of his profile. He had this huge profile in the community of the Jews, but he also released that to the Lord and the prestige that comes with it. You know what that is. If some of you are corporate officers in here or been with a company for a while, whatever it is, there's little perks that you get. He released all that. That's hard to wrap my mind around. But when Paul met Jesus on the road of Damascus, on that Damascus road in Acts chapter 9, he trusted Him with his life and became a child of God. It's a far cry from what happens today, I believe, on most transformations or considerations of the gospel. We say yes, but we say yes in a safe way. Paul said yes. And basically, everybody turned against him. All his friends, all his professors, all the schooling turned against him. Far cry from what we expect today. With the gospel at times that's being preached and saying enhanced living, you give your life to Jesus, man, you're going to be okay. Things are going to get better. Well, when I gave my life to Jesus, things didn't get better. They really didn't. The stuff that I let slide began to come up in my face. And I turned to my wife and those that brought me in. I said, "What's going on here? Why am I getting so attacked?" They said, "Well, you're living the right way now." That's another story. But if you will, please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. I'd like to chat with you about this parable this morning. It's about a certain rich man. And I want to say this before I start, that in the world, North America, if you own a home or have a home, if you have a car, if you have a cell phone, you know, if you have some of these things that we take for granted, you're considered to be one of the wealthiest people in the whole world. Okay? Now, if you have a cell phone, like I mentioned last service, and you lose it, and you're able to go buy another one the next day, you're like super wealthy. Okay? Because you know how expensive those are. But this is about this certain rich man who began to think that he would live forever. That he just would continue to go on and his wealth would just continue to increase. And Jesus uses a very hard word in this story to characterize this man who has forgotten to give all the glory to the one who created him, which is God. You see, giving glory is not just by words, but also it's by actions, isn't it? This is why Jesus called him a fool. Now, the Bible says, "Call no man a fool," but I'm going to use that word today. But this is what Jesus said. He called this man in that parable, this certain rich man, a fool, because he operated like the wicked, who believe there is no God by the way they said things and by the way they did things. Yet in this story, when you look at it deeper, there's no evidence that this man's wealth had come from fraudulent practices. No evidence at all that he was dishonest in getting anything that he had received. But nevertheless, a life lived without God's instruction and direction is a godless life. that will eventually lead any believer or local church astray. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? Think about that. And you couldn't wait to tell everybody about him. Do you remember those days? I was sharing in the first service that when I first came to Christ and my sister had prophesied over me, she was quite prophetic, and guys would come into the insurance business. I have an insurance and investment background, and they would start talking to me, and I'd start sharing Christ with them, and I lost some business over it, but that's okay because I got a lot more after. But what I would do is I would bring them to her house. I was so excited. And I'd come in and she'd go, oh, what are you doing out this way? I said, well, I just wanted to bring so-and-so, Joey here, you know. Oh, okay. Hi, Joey. Okay, Monica, her name. Can you prophesy to him? And she'd look at me and she'd go, what? And I said, prophesy to him. So she goes, yeah, okay. She'd walk and then I'd walk over in the kitchen. She goes, what are you doing? And I said, "This." I told him that if you came over, you would tell him things that he didn't know. That's how excited I was. And quite honestly, it would happen somewhere, I guess God's grace, but I'd bring people to church and I'd say, okay, come on, you know, save them. You know, there's an excitement, a giddiness that comes inside of you when you give your life to the Lord. And that we're to never lose that. Never lose that. So what happened? What happened to you? What happened to me? I don't walk in and come to Sue or Chris and say, come on, prophesy to him. I think I'll start doing that. No. But what happened? Could it be that we became so tame and safe that we forgot how radical and dangerous Christ created us to be? Could it be that? That we got sophisticated, colonized. You know, I have a little bit of time, don't I? I'm just reminded in the Roman Empire, you know, Rome became like the hub of what Christianity would look like. It became, they wanted to build it as a religion for all of Rome. And they started to do that because they thought they'd be able to take over the world with the gospel, with the Christian values in there. But when they did that, and they looked just to their own, what they didn't realize is that the surrounding areas that were around them were turning heathenistic. And they started looking inside, and they didn't look outside. And eventually, the only place was safe was inside of Rome. And I'm just saying that today because many times in our churches, when they become at a certain level, we start looking so much inside and we're not dangerous. We actually become safe and we think the world's safe because we're safe. But around the world, our neighbors are turning to other things. They're turning to false gods, idols, spiritualists, psychic friends. Just go down the line. Could it be that we're so tame and safe that we really forgot how radical Jesus has made us be? In short, I believe we need to acquire a sense of extreme urgency to reach the unchurched. Extreme urgency. Understanding the reality of how short this life actually is and how our actions and decisions affect our life, of course, but the lives of others. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, the Bible states this: death is the destiny of every man. Death rate is 1 per 1. Everyone's going to make it. The living, he writes, should take this to heart. Listen, according to recent statistics, approximately 155,000 people die every day on the earth. That's a rate of 104 people every minute, or 2 every second. You see, death is the destiny of every person. What I'd like to do is I'd like you to turn to Luke 12, 16. I'd like to chat with you the difference between a safe church and a dangerous church. Amen? You ready for that? Okay. When Jesus told this story, it was a story about the farmer of a certain rich man, and he produced a terrific crop. And he talked to himself, and he says, "What can I do?" This is what he writes. He says, "What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest." Then he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, 'Self, you've done well. You've got it made, and now you can retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life.'" In verse 20, it says, "Just then God showed up and said, 'Fool.'" Okay, he said, "Fool." Everyone say, "Fool." Yeah, that's what he said. "Tonight you die, and your barn full of goods, who gets it?" That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Remember, isn't it interesting that by the rest of the world standards, most believers in North America are indeed wealthy people? So this story that we're going to go through fits every one of us here today. So, a question: how would you respond to the wealthy farmer's dilemma? Here was a person who had a problem with too much wealth. What a problem to have, huh? Now, what if you suddenly inherited a great deal of wealth? Would it create problems for you? Or would you simply praise God and ask Him, "What do you want me to do with it?" Or would the new acquired wealth actually choke the word from you, create snares, temptations, perils that would eventually give you a false sense of security? How would you respond to that? Well, I'd like to take you through this story and give you some differences, three differences between a safe church and a dangerous church. The first one is a safe church avoids controversial issues. That's what a safe church does. That means that you and me, we avoid controversial issues. Because when I say a church, a lot of times our focus goes to the church that we're attending as a whole body. But as individuals, it does that with you and it does that with me. So if we're going to play it safe, we avoid controversial issues. But at the end, we lose our first love. We lose our first love. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul writes this: "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." In other words, a safe church, you and me, we perform for an audience. In other words, we give people what they want, not what they actually need. That's what a safe church does. In verse 19 that we just read, it states, the fool states, "I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" In other words, there's no really need to get involved. And I believe over a period of time in the church today, many of us will slide into that. And we almost get in a sense of being average or mediocre in our intentionalities. Well, a dangerous church has Jesus-centered boldness. Has a Jesus-centered boldness. In other words, it speaks the truth, but it does it in love, and it's full of grace. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes this: "All scriptures is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." You see, in the story of the rich man, Jesus didn't avoid controversial issues. He dealt with it by addressing the man as a fool and exposed the sin of pride, arrogance, and greed in this man's life. So let's read this verse again. 12:18. "Then he said, 'I know. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones.'" Not only was he going to build something bigger, he was going to tear down what he already built. "And I'll build bigger ones. Then I will have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but have not had a relationship or a rich relationship with God. Therefore, at Oceanside, you can expect to be equipped and taught about those things you don't want to know or you do want to know about, as well as the things that you really don't want to know about, maybe like pride or gluttony or greed, lust, sex, marriage. I know in North America we're facing that as a church with the definition of marriage wanting to be blurred beyond the lines. Dating, witnessing, how about finances, being stewards, good stewards of what you have, just to name a few. You see, the farmer forgot behind the fruit and the corn and the grains and all the possessions that they were all God's. They're all God's stuff. It wasn't his stuff. The giver of every perfect gift. Friends, we must never lose sight, never lose sight. We must stay bold in Christ, speaking the truth in love. But this farmer forgot where all of it had come from. Number two, a safe church remains cautious and comfortable while it allows life to slip through its hands. Have you become cautious and comfortable? You know, when you don't have anything, it's easy to say, man, whatever it takes, I'll do it. But when you start having some things, we have a tendency within our fallen nature to want to hoard and hold on to. And that doesn't mean that we need to, no pun intended, give away the farm in that way. But I believe there's a reconciliation that we need to reconcile with God as far as why he gave us what he gave us. Why he gave you this talent and he didn't give me that talent. And why he gave me this gift and he didn't give you this gift. In Luke 19:26, in the Message, it reads this: risk your life and get more than you ever dreamed of. Play it safe and end up holding the bag. If Paul wouldn't have risked his life, the influence that he had over the whole entire region would have been very minimal. It would have been his little circle of friends. They would have gathered together, made some more regulations to add to the 500 and some that were already there, and laugh and cheer and live this kind of quasi-godly life. But instead, what did he do? He risked everything. He took what the Lord said to him at face value, came back, cleared his eyes, and began to walk forward again. You see, the rich fool in our story was actually considered by Jesus to be a poor, rich man. Why? Because he played it safe and trusted in the wrong things. Let's read verse 12, 17. The fool is talking to himself. He says, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest. Then he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Friends, as the rich fool's profile, influence, and wealth increased, he set his thoughts upon the size of his estate instead of the one who gave him the ability to accumulate the wealth. The rich fool played it safe, and then his life ended unexpectedly. Each person from the passages tell us that we've been given a breath of life in us. I don't know what that is. When some people leave this earth and they're age 30, we would say, man, you know, they got cut short. Well, maybe that was their lifespan. I don't know why that is, but he's given you and he's given me this lifespan. And we're to finish this race, as it was said earlier, moving forward, not playing it safe, but being dangerous in the way that he called us to be. Other than that, one night we could wake up or before and our life be cut short and we were waiting for all these things, and then what? Number two, a dangerous church operates and demonstrates a risk-taking faith. So it's safe church. What it does is it remains cautious and comfortable. A dangerous church operates and demonstrates a risk-taking faith. In other words, it only gets involved in God-given tasks. And again, when I say church, I do mean you and I do mean me. God-given tasks. In 1 Chronicles 29, this is what the text states. But who am I and who are my people that we would give anything to you? Everything we have comes from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. He goes on to write, our days on earth are like passing shadows, like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord, our God, even this material we have gathered to build the temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible states this, without faith, it's impossible to please God, isn't it? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, the question is this, do you really believe that verse? Do you really believe that God exists and he wants to absolutely bless you for taking a step of faith in what you do? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God desires for this local church to grow and to have a mega influence? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God wants to increase, build, and add to a spiritual family? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has called Oceanside to have a mega voice with mega influence in this community and beyond? Do you believe that? Well, folks, I want you to believe that because that's exactly why he sent you here. There's a lot of churches that have a lot of great mission statements, but God sent you here to be more than just a mission statement. And God sent you here just to be more than just being on mission. But to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that would so be attractive that others would want to come to you and hear what you have to say because you've been around the Savior. This church has been around for a while. And I believe God has positioned it, as I said before, for your future and your present to be a mega influence. You see, church, when real risk is involved, everything we have belongs to Jesus. Everything we have belongs to Jesus. You know, and sometimes in our journey with Jesus, it's time to go camping. And I know this weekend some people went camping, and that's great. Sometimes it's time to witness to your friends. Sometimes it's time to study. Sometimes it's time to meditate. Sometimes it's time to fast. Sometimes it's time to get a promotion. Sometimes it's just to hang out with your family and go to an anniversary party. All of that is good. But wherever we go, if we're intentional with what we do, then wherever we end up, somebody's going to be affected by us being there. That's a great gospel. That's a gospel I want to give my life to. When I see that you're happy, I want to be happy too. And you're going to church? And you're giving into the kingdom, and you're on leadership, and you come to different functions, you're kidding me. And you go to church, and you go on vacation, and you let the leaders know that you're going, you don't hide. We get calls every once in a while that say, Joe, we're going to the beach today. Awesome, that's great, man. I wish I could go, but I'm doing something else today. But it's very trying when somebody calls me. Part of me says, no. You need to be here. But the other part of me is saying, yes, you need to be there too as well. That's the kind of God we serve. It's an open-handed God that wants you to be refreshed, that wants you to be focused, single-minded in what you're doing and whatever you do. If you're out in a sport on a weekend, what's the intentionality behind Christ? Making friends, possibly releasing somebody from whatever it is that's weighing on their hearts? There's a great ministry that you have as a church together, but also interdependent amongst each other. Number three is this. A safe church compromises its vision and values. And I know you have vision here, and I know you have values. In other words, a safe church, it lives for itself. It lives for itself. Friends, as we look further into the life of the foolish farmer, we can almost see the hands, his hands rubbing together as he says this, my barn, huh? My corn, my goods. And then he even convinced himself that his mortality was left into his own hands. Now, the interesting thing is that his wealth didn't come from fraudulent practices. It seemed to me that he was an upright citizen. It seemed to me that at some point in time, he was actually looking towards the kingdom. But somewhere down the line, he began to play it safe instead of saying dangerous. Because when he was dangerous, that got him with what he acquired. Let's read verse 19 again. And I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You got it made, and now you can retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life. A safe church is like this. It's a self-centered man who loses its vision and purpose, compromises his values, and forgets who provided the fertile soil, the rain, the sun, and who was really in charge of his life. That's a safe church. In verse 20, Jesus states this, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? But a dangerous church, this is my last point, but a dangerous church has an unshakable devotion to Jesus. It's unshakable. No matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, no matter who presses in on you, it just becomes unshakable. Why? Because you know who Jesus is. Why? Because you realize that it's Jesus that is leading your life through this team. It is Jesus that's bringing you into the next step and the next journey into your life. It's nothing else but Jesus. You give your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he plants you in a local place, not to play it safe, but to be dangerous, to have a mega, mega voice with mega influence. You see, a dangerous church understands its role is part of a bigger picture. Its life source is embedded in Jesus Christ, and its influence is not there for them to keep, but to give away. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, the Bible states this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Friends, a dangerous church is not for those who are strong, but for those who find their strength and boldness in Jesus. Those who will stay the course, uncompromising in their faith, and who are solely devoted to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, does that encourage you, or does it scare you? I think it does both for me. The soberness of that is that God wants to use me. And it's like, God, why me? And all I can say is that God's hands is extended through your life and my life. It's collectively together, yes, but it's you also. And you have an influence in this city that you'll only be aware of if you'll step out and talk to your neighbor. Go after the one because it represents the many. You see, it's one at a time. And then sometimes it's 100 and sometimes it's thousands. It's God who gives the increase, isn't it? Plant, water, God gives the increase. Can we bow our heads for a moment? In Romans 4:8, as your heads bow, it says, if we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, He writes, we belong to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. With every eye bow right now, closed, you came here this morning and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, I'd like to give you an opportunity to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. We know one thing about this farmer, that he started off the right way, but he ended up the wrong way. And right now, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, you're on a journey that's on a crash course. And God is saying this to you this morning, that he absolutely loves you, and he absolutely cares about you. And it matters to him what you do with the rest of your life, because you're made in his image and his likeness. And this morning, if you feel that the Spirit of God has been speaking to you this morning, with every eye closed and head bowed, if you can lift up your hand and say, I want to count for Jesus. If that's you this morning, just go ahead and lift your hand. Thank you, Lord. And this morning, too, as well, I see your hand. And this morning, too, as well, if you're here this morning and you know that you've been playing it safe, it doesn't mean that you're sinning. It doesn't mean that you don't love God. You just know that you've been playing it safe. And you're saying this morning, you know what? I don't know what it's going to take to turn me around, but Lord, please turn me around. If that's you this morning and you know that you need to step up, you need to be as dangerous as you were the day that you said yes to Christ. You need to be as dangerous as you were the day that you said yes to leadership. You need to be as dangerous as you were the day that you said yes to eldership. Whatever it is, right now in your heart, just say, God, change that inside of me. Put a new fire inside of me. Help me to be this mega influence into this city. I don't even know what that means, and I don't know what that looks like, but man, it's got to be more exciting than what's happening now. If that's you this morning, just in your heart right now, just say, God, that's me. I don't need you to raise your hand. God knows your heart in that way. Father, we just thank you, Lord, because you're awesome. And we all said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, forgive me all my sins. I lay everything at your feet. Make me new. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. I think the church in Ephesus, if you've been here for a while, is one of the churches that I love to study the most, and the letter to Ephesians. Such a powerful doctrinal study on salvation in many areas, many things. But one of the things about that amazing church is Paul wrote that letter, and 35 years later, just 35 years later, Jesus writes a letter to that church himself through the Apostle John. And he says, know this, I know that you've persevered, that you've worked hard, that you've tested doctrine, found it to be false, that you've tested false apostles. In other words, you have done a lot of good stuff. You know the word. You're good people, but I have this against you. He says, you're forsaken your first love. Stuff has got in the way. And he says, repent and return to the place you were at first. And I know it's so easy in my heart to get more hung up in church as a leader than in Jesus. More hung up in my job or whatever it is. And we rob ourselves and we rob people of this tremendous message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God brings people in just to help us gently and kindly, because God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, just gently to help us make that adjustment. Because if we're 1 degree off and we keep walking, we end up 50 degrees off. God just says, come back, repent, and do the things you did at first. That love, that passion for God. Now, how do we do that? We get that from God. We come into His presence. We ask for forgiveness. We recalibrate our lives. And one of the things that Joe said to me yesterday, and he said today, that he believes that this church, God has called to be a church of mega influence. And I love that, not mega size, but mega influence. And that each one of us have an opportunity to make a difference in the city. And so I'd love to finish today with singing that song, Jesus, focusing back on Him. And I pray that each one of us will, if we need to, just get back to the reason of our salvation. The person that loves us and died for us so that we could have life.